Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, Numbers 19 to 96. MR Number 37. Statements for Fruitage of Spiritual Gifts. Release requested by Elder Christian for use in his book, The Fruitage of the Prophetic Gift. After my marriage, I was instructed that I must show a special interest in motherless and fatherless children, taking some under my own charge for a time, and then finding homes for them. Thus, I would be giving others an example of what they could do. I have felt it my duty to bring before our people that for which those in every church should feel a responsibility. I have taken children from 3 to 5 years of age and have educated them and trained them for responsible positions. I have taken into my home from time to time boys from 10 to 16 years of age, giving them motherly care and a training for service. These boys have now grown to manhood, and some of them occupy positions of trust in our institutions. One was for many years head pressman in the Review and Herald Publishing House. Another stood for years as foreman of the type department in the Review and Herald. In Australia, I carried on this same work, taking into my home orphan children who were in danger of being exposed to temptations that might cause the loss of their souls. While we were in Australia, we worked as medical missionaries in every sense of the word. At times, I made my home in Kurrenbong, an asylum for the sick and afflicted. My secretary, who had received a training in the Battle Creek Sanitarium, stood by my side and did the work of a missionary nurse. No charge was made for her services, and we won the confidence of the people by the interest that we manifested in the sick and suffering. Letter 55, 1905, pages 6-7. To Elder Olson, January 30, 1905. We had a very pleasant journey from College View to Battle Creek. We were given a very hearty welcome by the friends in Battle Creek. During my short stay in Battle Creek, I spoke 5 times, 3 times in the tabernacle, once to the students in the medical college, and once to the patients and helpers in the sanitarium. I had a message to bear, and the Spirit of the Lord seemed to impress those present. I know that God gave me strength to speak. On Sabbath, there were about 3,000 people present in the tabernacle, and on Sunday, about 2,000. The meeting on Sunday afternoon was attended by many of the citizens of Battle Creek. They paid the best of attention. At this meeting, I had opportunity to state decidedly that my views have not changed. The blessing of the Lord rested upon many of those who heard the words spoken. I understood that some were anxious to know if Mrs. White held the same views as she did years ago when they had heard her speak in the Sanitarium Grove, in the Tabernacle, and at the camp meetings held in the suburbs of Battle Creek. I assured them that the message she bears today is the same that she has borne during the 60 years of her public ministry. She has the same service to do for the Master that was laid upon her in her girlhood. She receives lessons from the same instructor. The directions given her are, make known to others what I have revealed to you. Write out the messages that I give you, that the people may have them. This is what she has endeavored to do. I have written many books, and they have been given a wide circulation. Of myself, I could not have brought out the truths in these books, but the Lord has given me the help of His Holy Spirit. These books, giving the instruction that the Lord has given me during the past 60 years, contain light from heaven and will bear the test of investigation. The question is sometimes raised, what if Mrs. White should die? I answer, the books that she has written will not die. They are a living witness to what saith the Scriptures. During the discourse, I said that I did not claim to be a prophetess. Some were surprised at this statement, and as much as being said in regard to it, I will make an explanation. Others have called me a prophetess, but I have never assumed that title. I have not felt that it was my duty to thus designate myself. Those who boldly assume that they are prophets in this our day are often a reproach to the cause of Christ. My work includes much more than this name signifies. I regard myself as a messenger, entrusted by the Lord with messages for His people. The Lord gave me great light on health reform. In connection with my husband, I was to be a medical missionary worker. I was to set an example to the church by taking the sick to my home and caring for them. This I have done, myself giving the women and children most vigorous treatment. I was also to speak on the subject of Christian temperance as the Lord's appointed messenger. I engaged heartily in this work and spoke to large assemblies on temperance in its broadest and truest sense. I was instructed that I must ever urge upon these who profess to believe the truth the necessity of practicing this truth. This means sanctification, and sanctification means the culture and training of every capability for the Lord's service. I was charged not to neglect or pass by those who were being wronged. The Lord presented such cases before me, and disagreeable though the duty may be, I am to reprove the oppressor and plead for justice. I am to present the necessity of maintaining justice and equity in all our institutions. Letter 55, 1905, pages 1-5. To Elder Olson, January 30, 1905. For variant reading, see Manuscript 140, 1905, 1-3. I have had the question asked, what do you think of this light which these men, Jones and Wagoner, are presenting? Why, I have been presenting it to you for the last 45 years, the matchless charms of Christ. This is what I have been trying to present before your minds. We are in danger of falling into similar errors. Never should that which God has not given as a test be carried, as was the subject of the law in Galatians. I have been instructed that the terrible experience at the Minneapolis Conference is one of the saddest chapters in the history of the believers in present truth. God forbids that the subject of the two laws should ever again be agitated as it then was. Some are not yet healed of their defection and would plunge into this subject once more. Should they do this, differences of opinion would again create division. This question must not be revived. Letter 179, 1902, page 10. To Bulman, November 19, 1902. Now what we want to present is how you may advance in the divine life. We hear many excuses. I cannot live up to this or that. What do you mean by this or that? Do you mean that it was an imperfect sacrifice that was made for the fallen race upon Calvary? That there is not sufficient grace and power granted us, that we work away from our own natural defects and tendencies? That it was not a whole Savior that was given us? Or do you mean to cast reproach upon God? Well, you say it was Adam's sin. You say, I am not guilty of that, and I am not responsible for his guilt and fall. Here, all these natural tendencies are in me, and I am not to blame if I act out these natural tendencies. Who is to blame? Is God? 8, 1888, 2. Sermon preached at Minneapolis General Conference, Sabbath, October 20, 1888. Advancing in Christian Experience. It is quite possible that Elder Jones or Elder Wagoner may be overthrown by the temptations of the enemy. But if they should be, this would not prove that they had had no message from God, or that the work that they had done was all a mistake. But should this happen, how many would take this position and enter into a fatal delusion because they are not under the control of the Spirit of God? They walk in the sparks of their own kindling, and cannot distinguish between the fire they have kindled and the light which God has given. And they walk in blindness, as did the Jews. Letter 24, 1892, page 5. To Uriah Smith, September 19, 1892. I am much surprised that I am as well as I am. I had great fear that my summer's work would enfeeble me for the winter. But to the praise of God, I will say He has mercifully lifted me up above my infirmities. I am very much better than for many months, better than last year. We are having most excellent meetings. The spirit that was in the meeting in Minneapolis is not here. All moves off in harmony. There is a large attendance of delegates. Our 5 o'clock morning meeting is well attended, and the meetings good. All the testimonies to which I have listened have been of an elevating character. They say that the past year has been the best of their life. The light shining forth from the Word of God has been clear and distinct. Justification by faith, Christ our righteousness. The experiences have been very interesting. I have attended all but 2 morning meetings. At 8 o'clock, Brother Jones speaks upon the subject of justification by faith, and great interest is manifested. There is a growth in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are quite a number who have not had an opportunity to hear upon this subject before, but they are taking it in and are being fed with large morsels from the Lord's table. The universal testimony from those who have spoken has been that this message of light and truth which has come to our people is just the truth for this time, and wherever they go among the churches, light and relief and the blessing of God is sure to come in. We have a feast of fat things, and when we see souls grasping the light, we are rejoiced, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the great pattern. His character must be our character. All excellence is in Him. Turning from man and every other model, with open face we behold Jesus in all His glory. And their minds are filled with the grand and overpowering ideas of His excellency. Every other object sinks into insignificance, and every part of moral discipline is lost which does not promote their likeness to His image. I see heights and depths that we may reach accepting every ray of light and going forward to a greater light. The end is near, and God forbid that we shall be asleep at this time. I am so thankful to see with our ministering brethren a disposition to search the Scriptures for themselves. There has been a very great lack of deep searching of the Scriptures, storing the mind with the gems of truth. How much we all lose because we do not put to the tax our minds to search with much prayer for divine enlightenment to understand His holy Word. I believe there will be a decided advance among our people, a more earnest endeavor to keep pace with the third angel's message. Again and again the Spirit of the Lord came into the meeting with convincing power, notwithstanding the unbelief manifested by some present. Letter 51A, 1895, page 1. To Harmon Lindsay, May 1, 1895. After the Minneapolis meeting, how wonderfully the Spirit of God wrought. Men confessed that they had robbed God by withholding tithes and offerings. Many souls were converted. Thousands of dollars were brought into the treasury. Rich experiences were related by those whose hearts were aglow with the love of God. 4 mighty angels hold back the powers of this earth till the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. The nations of the world are eager for conflict, but they are held in check by the angels. When this restraining power is removed, there will come a time of trouble and anguish. Deadly instruments of warfare will be invented. vessels with their living cargo will be entombed in the great deep. All who have not the spirit of truth will unite under the leadership of satanic agencies. But they are to be kept under control till the time shall come for the great battle of Armageddon. Angels are belting the world, refusing Satan his claim to supremacy, made because of the vast multitude of his adherents. We hear not the voices. We see not with the natural sight the work of these angels. But their hands are linked about the world, and with sleepless vigilance they are keeping the armies of Satan at bay till the sealing of God's people shall be accomplished. Letter 79, 1900, pages 12, 13. To William Kerr, May 10, 1900. I have no faith in casting lots. To cast lots for the officers of the church is not in God's order. Letter 37, 1900, pages 1, 3. To Mrs. Colcord, March 4, 1900. Our second conference meeting has just been held in New South Wales, and the blessing of the Lord rested upon those assembled. Many more came together than we supposed would come. The churches have all been represented. We were rejoiced to see Brother Radley at this meeting. He came on Sunday and remained until the meeting closed Wednesday. We have felt great anxiety for him. His wife embraced the truth first, and he came along more slowly. He was very cautious in regard to committing himself. We visited him and saw that he was a man of few words and seldom attended our meetings. I talked with him personally in regard to his responsibilities as a husband and father. He has two boys, little lads, and three girls. All are interesting, and at an age when they need the leading and guiding of a father. The mother has done the best she could. We held meetings at Brother Radley's house, but he manifested so little interest in them that they were discontinued. His heart was not inclined to fully accept the faith. But I talked with him as though he was fully with us, presenting before him his responsibilities for his neighbors. I said, "You have the light of truth, and you have a work to do to enlighten others. You love to read. Study then, for time and for eternity. The time which any of us have to work is short. We must act our part in the service of God." I told him what he could do to advance the knowledge of the truth. He assented to it all by a mere response. This was in 1894. Brother Starr was with me. After we left, he said, "I was surprised to hear you talk to him as though he were fully with us. If he himself does not work on the Sabbath, his hired help works." I answered, "I talked to him just in the right way. I presented to him his high obligations to God in point of influence, laying the matter before him as one who should stand in the gap and make up the hedge and raise the Sabbath of the fourth commandment to its exalted standard. He felt himself far from deserving the confidence I placed in him." We prayed with the family and had the precious blessing of the Lord. Thus, from time to time, we visited him, and he always treated us courteously, but did not fully identify himself with us. Yet, I always talked with him as one who knew and loved the truth, always laying out plans with him whereby he might be a laborer together with God. I told him that our responsibility and accountability to God was the strongest and most powerful of all motives that should lead us to obtain the very best kind of knowledge, the highest education. If he gained this, he could help other minds with a force proportionate to his intelligence and religious devotion, and be a bright and shining light to his neighborhood. I said to him, "Brother Radley, The Lord wants you to cooperate with Him. You have a large orange, lemon, and peach orchard, and other fruit. You are giving these time and attention that they may bear fruit and not disappoint you. Well, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building, and He looks to you to be His human agent through whom He can communicate truth to others. He will use you through the strongest principles of your mental and moral capabilities to reach other minds. At this period of your life, while your mind is yet vigorous and susceptible to the influence of His grace, God calls for you. Any selfish influence to which you give your mind will soon contract the intellect and harden the heart. I begged of him to improve his talents. I asked him if he had patriarchs and prophets and great controversy. He said no, but that they were in the library, and he was intending to get them and read them. Then I marked that I had never yet seen them on his table. He lived 11 miles from Granville, and I seldom saw him at meeting in the little church at Castle Hill, which was about 7 miles from where he lived. One night, the Lord gave me a message for him, and I arose at midnight and wrote out page after page. I knew the Lord was calling for him. I sent the message to him, to be read to him and his neighbor, Brother Whiteman, who was in a similar position, tempted and allured away from the truth. Brother Blank, I think it was, read the matter to him, and he said, "Why did she write such a communication to me? I am not a believer. I do not want to separate from my neighbors. I cannot displease those with whom I have lived for 20 years. I told Brother Blank to leave the message with him. His case was again urged upon me. I said, "What can I do more, Lord? He will not receive the light. What can I do?" I was directed to do one thing more: to place my books in his hand as a gift, first Steps to Christ, then Patriarchs and Prophets, then Great Controversy. I did this, and he read Patriarchs and Prophets through 3 times, and said that he could not find 1 sentence in it to criticize. It was all just as it should be. When I placed Great Controversy in his hands, he objected to taking it, saying that there was one in the library that he could get. I said, "Never mind. I want to place this in your family as your very own, that it may be a blessing to you and to your children. The Lord has given me light, and I mean that all shall have the light, if possible." He accepted the gift. I had been shown that we become too easily discouraged over the souls who do not seem to take hold at once. But those who minister must not fail nor be discouraged. Christian motives demand us to act with a steady purpose and undying interest, and an ever-increasing importunity for the souls whom Satan is seeking to destroy. No disappointment, no outward appearance, can chill the earnest, yearning energy for the salvation of others. The Holy Spirit's efficacy will cooperate with human effort, and that love flows forth upon the soul for whom Christ has died, with an inexhaustible source upon which to depend. I have given Brother Radley Christian education and Christian temperance. I have sent to Battle Creek and ordered the Review, Sabbath School Worker, Sentinel, and Youth's Instructor to be sent to Brethren, Radley, Whiteman, and Thompson, and asked to have this charged to me. It would be difficult for a mind to continue in resistance to all these efforts. And oh, how happy I am to state that Brother Radley has come out, decided, firm, and true. He is now one of the leaders in the Blank Church, and is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He enjoys the meetings. His heart, I believe, is warming to the enterprise of building up the work. With all his powers of soul and influence, he gladly cooperates in this great work of highest importance. We now expect that benevolence and an earnest desire to do good to other souls will take the place of worldliness and narrow selfishness. As the love of God enlists all the energies and the stability of Christian principles on the side of unselfish, persevering work for the Master, Brother Radley will be an instrument in the hands of God for saving the souls of his children and filing them under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, and their influence will extend beyond his own family to his neighbors. As he works, God will work with him and furnish his soul with more than human efficiency. The mind will become inventive, vigilant, and a power to win others. I have placed this case before you in full in order that you may know the manner in which I have worked. This we have done in many cases, with the best results. We have kept reading matter before those who are unsettled, yet temptations are so strong that they will not yield to truth. Brother Radley has a large orchard, which is profitable to him. In this section of the country, there is no one believing the truth who is so well situated as Brother Radley. I have been giving reading matter to the postmaster in Kurrenbong. In the absence of the minister, he takes his place. During the institute we held last April, he was convicted of the truth. But a minister who seems to be a second Canwright came in with all his false statements and theories and created such a state of things that those who had been interested turned their ears from truth to fables. I have also given the station master great controversy and some books for his children, and have supplied other families with books and papers. This reading matter may do them good sometime. The light must be introduced into families by reading matter if we cannot get them to come and hear. I am glad to say that as a result of our labors in Kurrenbong and vicinity, several families are now keeping the Sabbath. We hope to do more visiting when we return home. Letter 55, 1896. Pages 1-6. To Brother and Sister Kellogg, November 14, 1896. I want to say that the third angel's message is the gospel, and that the health reform is the wedge by which the truth may enter. There are to be no abrupt declarations of any phase of our truth, but the truth as it is in Jesus is to be preached. Letter 56, 1896, page 1. To Dr. Kellogg, January 19, 1896. When physicians make manifest the fact that they think more of the wages they are to receive than of the work of the institution, they show that they are not men to be depended upon as unselfish, God-fearing servants of Christ, faithful in doing the work of the Master. Men who are controlled by selfish desires should not remain connected with our institutions. He who is selfish and grasping, eager to take every dollar he can get from our institutions for his services, is binding about the work of God. Verily, he has his reward. If men desire to be highly esteemed among men, if they are seeking for the highest position, and demanding the highest remuneration they can obtain in this life, they will have just such characters in the future life. All heaven will pronounce them unfit for the kingdom, disqualified for any position of trust in the great work of God in the courts above. In every institution among us, in every branch and department of the work, God tests the spirit that actuates the worker. Does he have the mind that was in Christ, the earnest spirit and fervent devotion, the purity, the love that should characterize the laborer for God? Does he bear the fruits of self-sacrifice that were seen in the life of our divine Lord? It is required in those who labor in the cause that the heart be enlisted in the enterprise, that they may give their services not merely for wages, not for honor, but for the glory of God, the salvation of lost man. Letter 41, 1890, pages 1 to 6. To Dr. Kellogg, December 24, 1890. We know best how this cause started. We have studied in every way, ways and means, in order that we might have something to take us from place to place in the cause of truth. To reach the very first conference that we ever had in the state of Connecticut, my husband worked at cutting cordwood at 25 cents a cord. He was not used to work, and the rheumatism came in his wrists, so that night after night he was unable to sleep because of the pain. Our prayers ascended night after night that God would relieve him from pain. I have fainted on the floor with a sick child in my arms more than twice for the want of food to eat. Then the word came, "Cannot you come and hold a meeting with us in Connecticut?" When my husband settled with his employer, he had $10, and with that we made our way to that conference. It was there that the work began to branch out, and there it was that he began to do his first publishing. He was a lame man, caused by cutting the ankle bone in his youth, but he walked 9 miles to the printing office to carry his paper. At another time, he took his scythe and went into the field to mow grass in order to get means to take us to the conference in New York. And so the truth of God began to spread in New York. And this is a little sample of the way in which we first introduced the truth into different places. For months, my husband worked, handling stone until the skin was worn off his fingers and the blood dripped from the ends of his fingers. This was in the very places where he had spoken in the desk before thousands. Even then, he did not obtain the money for his hard work. Do you know, the remembrance of this is the very best part of my experience? He went through the streets of Brunswick, Maine, with a bag upon his shoulders, containing a little rice and meal and beans to keep us from starving. When he came into the house singing, I said, "Have we come to this, husband? Has the Lord forsaken us and our work?" He lifted up his hand and said, "Hush, hush, the Lord has not forsaken us." I was so faint that, as he said this, I fell from my chair onto the floor. The next day, we received a letter entreating us to go to another place to hold a conference. "But," said he, "I have not a penny." "What shall I do?" He went to the post office and came back with a letter containing $5. We felt very grateful for that. We called the family together and bowed down before the Lord and gave thanks. That night, we took our passage for Boston. This is the way that we commenced this work. 14, 1885, 1, 2. Talk before the European Council, Sunday, September 20th, 1885. White Estate, Washington.